Good morning to each of you. So, communion morning, communion time. I think for many of us, it is not very much of a restful time. For some people, it's can create anxiety and many thoughts about what kind of person am I and who am I and do I really belong to Jesus in a significant way, and what is he doing with me, and what about my stray thoughts, and what about those feelings I have, and what about this thing over here that I did or didn't do? And we can be somewhat bothered by these kinds of thoughts and feel a little bit disrupted. And maybe none of what I'm saying is you, but maybe it is. So this morning, I want to help us think about the meaning of Christ's body or person offered for us or to us. And the verse on the whiteboard is not the totality of my message, but Jesus' statement recorded in Luke 22, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this morning, I want to focus on the idea of Christ's body, person, given for us. And this cup, Jesus' statement too, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he said, this do in remembrance of me, the idea until I come. So 1 Corinthians 11, 24 reads, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," broke the bread, "and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me.'" Matthew 26 reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Mark 14:22, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And then Luke 22, the verse on the board, "My body is given for you." So here's one thing I discovered in preparing for this message that I don't know if I really knew it before, but most of the Greek manuscripts do not have the word "broken" in there about the body. The word "broken" is more directly referring to the bread. The bread was broken. And there are verses in Exodus and Numbers that say specifically that the Paschal Lamb's body or bones cannot be broken. So I think more accurately the idea is that the body is given. Christ is giving his person. And what does that mean? What has he given? What does he present to us? Hebrews 9 and 10, I want to read a few verses there. Hebrews 9:22. It reads, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission," meaning forgiveness. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I'm kind of jumping along here in Hebrews 9. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then in chapter 10, for the law having a shadow, so a shadow is not the thing, it's a reflection. Ooh. Pardon me, but I don't know how to describe a shadow, and I am sure some of you here do. It's just what it is, okay? So the law was a shadow and not the real thing. It's a shadow of good things to come, better things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Okay? So I'm trying to read slowly and emphasize. So the law and the offerings were a shadow. They weren't the thing itself, Christ. And they did not make those who approached, who offered sacrifice, it did not make them perfect, meaning it did not make them free of guilt, saved, or have unhindered access to God. Couldn't go into the holiest. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a question. If it had made them perfect, would they not have stopped offering? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Every time they sacrifice, there's a reminder of sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Okay, there's a contrast here between the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament and Jesus coming in a body, the body that is given on the cross. Jesus came in a body. A body prepared for him. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus said, "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said again, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, meaning by the choosing of Christ, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, these verses clearly teach that the old covenant sacrifices of animals were not sufficient to take away sin, to provide remission or forgiveness, to deliver people from guilt, or to cleanse their conscience. So the Old Testament sacrifices did not do those things. And these verses also clearly teach that the Father prepared a body for Christ and gave Christ the freedom to choose to offer his body as a sacrifice for sin, which is something that, according to these verses, no animal could do. And it sounds like in these verses that Christ's body represents Christ's willing person. The term body representing his person. And a major point in the passage is that Christ willingly offered his body for us, that he willingly gave his person as a sacrifice and shed his blood unto death for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing of the conscience. And this happened in Christ's willing physical body, not in the unthinking, mindless, unwilling body of a bull or goat. That's the point of the passage. And so Christ's body is given for us. It is for us in this sense that he gave his body and life blood for our forgiveness of sins. And then 1 Peter 2:24 reads, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so again, Jesus' body is for us because he took our sins and human frailty into his body, and all of that died with Christ on the cross. And so in communion, where it says that he's giving himself for us, in communion, in partaking, we are receiving the benefit of Christ's, whatever Christ bore to the cross for us, sins and human frailty, all of it. And what Jesus did on the cross, of course, is a historical fact. And it happened then, and we weren't alive back then, were we? No. And so you can wonder, well, how does that have any benefit for me? Because I wasn't living. How did I die with Christ? How did he bear this, whatever my sins and frailty is? Well, I don't think I know the answer to that, but I think the Bible teaches that this is what happened, that who we are in our need was understood and by Christ and was born to the cross in his person, in his body. And when we trust in Christ, the value of that becomes a reality for us, in us. When we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and I'm talking about initial conversion, God works in our hearts the death, the dying to everything that Christ died to deliver us from. And as we all know, that does not just fix us all up, and so now we are completely perfected and we never, ever again commit a sin or get sick or have stray thoughts or whatever. We all know that's not what happens. And so as we surrender to Christ and bring these things to Christ in daily life, God is working the benefit of Christ's death and resurrection in us in those times. Now, this verse in 1 Peter 2 is very similar to Romans 6, verse 4, which all of us know, and we have heard it so many times when someone's baptized. And it reads, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Very similar to 1 Peter 2:24. So the idea here is that Christ's body is for us in the sense that our person and human needs and sins were present with Christ. When he died on the cross, and those who trust in Jesus identify with Jesus and therefore died with Christ on the cross and die within themselves, Christ works a death in them and delivers them and forgives them of their sin. And so when we partake of the bread, we are acknowledging that we would be hopelessly bearing the guilt of our sins without Christ. Without his death and resurrection, we would be hopelessly bearing the guilt of our sins. And in our acknowledgement of need, Christ's redeeming power is present to us and working for us in our person in communion. And so I want to say that I think there's a tension in, I think I'll call it Mennonite theology, that we need to make sure that we have gotten ourselves perfected for communion. There's a tension between that and the reality that nobody can get themselves perfected for communion. And I am not trying to excuse living in sin. But I'm saying that we don't perfect ourselves, that the reality is that what qualifies us for communion is that we are coming to Christ for forgiveness and healing and depending on him, on whatever it is that he did, whatever he bore to the cross. This is what is for us. He is for us, and this is available to us, and we don't qualify ourselves. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, going back to that, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And these were stripes Christ experienced in his body. And the verse is a reference, that comment is a reference to Isaiah 53:5, which reads, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the idea in that verse is that Jesus experienced suffering in his person, in his body, for every kind of distress and ailment that people experience as a result of sin. Now, I feel like I need to qualify a little and say, I don't believe the verse is saying that when we partake of communion or when we are born again, we are then completely perfected and will never get sick again and we will never... Okay, that's not the point. I think that is the point eventually, but I believe the point is that Christ is for us based on this work. And he is working in us the healing, redemption, forgiveness that we need as we come to him. He is the one who qualifies us to be a child of God and to belong to the family of God and to partake of communion. So he suffered in his body in relation to every kind of result of Adam's sin. Everything that is broken, everything that we suffer as a human. So when we say Christ's body is for us in the broken bread, we mean that Christ is offering to us in his body forgiveness and healing for all our spiritual, emotional, and physical brokenness. And he's present with us in it because he offers himself to us. So I'm going to restate a little bit here for the for emphasis. So all the Gospels say something similar when Jesus gave them the bread, something like, "This is my body which is given for you." And for Jesus to say that the bread is his body means, I've spent my whole life trying to understand these kind of verses. It means something more than this bread represents my body. I am convinced of that. It means something more than that. At the least, this bread is my body. It means something closer to whatever I did for you in my body is effectively working for you when you eat this bread. But then I want to add, not only when you eat this bread, but when you present yourself to me in all your need. I believe Christ is more spiritually and effectively present when we partake of the bread than we normally think about it, if we are only thinking that we're remembering Christ. It's more than just remember. I believe we can experience in our person the benefit of what Christ accomplished in his body on the cross and in his resurrection. And this is, of course, a spiritual activity of the Holy Spirit in us, and it's like Jesus told Nicodemus, it's like the wind blowing and you can't see it, and how do you scientifically describe it? I'm not trying to describe the mechanics of it, okay? Now, the meaning of the cup is the new covenant in my blood. I want to make a few comments about that. So in Hebrews 10, we notice that the old covenant offered many animals to cover sin, but these animals did not remove guilt for sin or cleanse the conscience. That's the old covenant. Hebrews 9:12-14 reads, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That was a question. And so these verses reflect the New Testament statements about the value of Christ's shed blood, the value of being of offering forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, cleansing of the conscience. And none of these things was possible in the old covenant. This is Christ in the new. So the new covenant is sealed and completed. with the one offering of Jesus unto death by the shedding of blood. And this new covenant is a better covenant because it is based on a better sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus willingly offering himself. The life voluntarily given by the Son of God for the sins of the world, for forgiveness of sins. And this is the basic teaching of the Scripture. Luke 22:20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And that is referring to Jeremiah 31, which reads, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So Scripture is clear that the old covenant sacrifices did not have the power to remove guilt or change the heart. And the new covenant throughout Scripture, the things that are said about the new covenant salvation is that it's rooted in heart knowing, heart experience, heart relationship, a surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and a work that God does in the heart to change the person inside. And it is based on the shedding of the blood of Christ, the voluntary shedding, willing of Christ to surrender his life in death for our sins. And then those who trust in Jesus, that is a willing surrender. That's a willing surrender of the person to Christ. In the willing surrender, then, God works the same death and resurrection in the heart of the person who is willingly surrendering, so that what Christ experienced in relation to sin on the cross and in his resurrection is reproduced in the believer. So then I want to say again, this is a mystery. It is the work of God. And we are called to believe and to enter into it and participate in it. And then the third item I wanted to mention is the meaning of this do in remembrance of me. In some, I'm not sure that all of the gospel accounts, but some of them, this do in remembrance of me, or the idea of do this until I come, proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So this is a looking back in remembrance of me, is the idea of looking back at what Christ accomplished on the cross until I come, and looking forward to his return. And remembering, looking back, and remembering, looking ahead. So we are participating in Christ's death and resurrection as we remember these realities that Christ bore everything to the cross that is wrong with us. And Christ is offering himself to us. He is for us. I really like the term for us. He is for us, to us, offering himself to us. Always, every day, and especially we remember at communion. And he resurrected. He's not dead, and we are resurrecting, and we are not dead. And he is coming again, and he will resurrect us to be with him. And these are things we are called to remember. So Jesus Christ voluntarily gave his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. This is available to you. You can receive it, receive Christ. And when you receive Christ, you receive all of this. The value of Christ's body given and blood shed is present. The value of it is present as you partake of communion, is present as you come to Christ daily. And the proper attitudes to bring to communion are abandonment or surrender, humility, and receiving, as opposed to trying to perfect ourselves in our own efforts, because we do not qualify ourselves for communion. We qualify for communion by receiving Christ's body given and Christ's blood shed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, and you're coming into the world with a body and a mind and thoughts and the ability to choose. And thank you for living in the world that we live in, similar to us. And thank you for bearing to the cross everything that is wrong. Everything that is wrong with us. And thank you for offering yourself to us every day, and especially today, in relation to the bread and juice. And I pray that you would speak to each one here, whatever it is that we need to hear, whatever you want us to know and understand, and bless us here together, and thank you. Amen.